I want you to look again, first of all, two verses in chapter 26, which repeatedly emphasize the word self. Verse 1, then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. And Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews. Four times in these two verses, the word self, you'll notice, is used in reference to the Apostle Paul. Thyself, himself, myself, used twice. It's pretty obvious that the remainder of this chapter, therefore, is about the testimony of this one man, and that one man is the Apostle Paul. I want to talk tonight about testimony, your testimony, and mine, and the Apostle Paul's, and those you'll hear in a moment. The reason is that it's in this one chapter God grants to Paul this unique opportunity for him to express to a leader, Agrippa, Festus, even the whole world, including us, everything that he wants to say about himself. In other words, this chapter is the autobiography of the Apostle Paul. This is his own testimony in his own words. And the reason why we have it in our Bibles tonight is because God wants us to know it. God wants us to hear it. God did not put Paul's biography on A&E or the New York Times bestseller list or the Reader's Digest condensed books. God put Paul's personal testimony into his eternal and infallible word for all of us to know, to learn from, and to read. And so I want you to picture in your mind for a moment this scene. It's an amazing scene with Paul, who is standing now before a king. Well, he's a leader. His name is Agrippa, as you know. Paul is a prisoner of the Roman Empire at this point. He's been charged by his own people, by the way, the Jews, of a capital crime. In addition to that, you'll notice that Paul has been in this prison for at least 2 full years. Look back at chapter 24 and notice chapter 24, verse 27 says, but after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room. That means he took his place. And Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. So bouncing around, if you will, from one ruler to the next ruler, Paul finds himself an innocent man being persecuted for nothing other than the gospel of Christ. 2 years in jail, in solitary confinement, falsely accused, often trying to be bribed, often humiliated, and still he's on this hit list of these Jewish leaders. Chapter 23, turn back a page or two, if you will, and notice what it says in verse 20. He said, the Jews have agreed to desire thee that thou wouldest bring down Paul tomorrow into the council, as though they would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly. But do not thou yield unto them, for there lie in wait, we noted that this morning, for him of them more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now are they ready to what? Kill him, looking for a promise from thee. So now look at the situation. That's 2 years before. 2 years later, in our jail again, Paul's waiting, chapter 25, notice verse 2. The high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him, and desired favor against him that he would send for him to Jerusalem, laying wait in the way to kill him. All right, now look up here, and I want you to imagine. 2 years before our text tonight, over 40 men took an oath, they swore with a vow that they would neither eat nor drink until one of them was responsible for Paul's death. That's a hit squad. But it's not just a hit squad. It's a hit squad on a hunger strike under an oath before Jehovah God. Obviously, if they had kept their vow, they'd be dead by the time we come to chapter 25, or very, very thin, you might say. The discouraging news for Paul, however, is that the resolve that brought that about, the resolve of the Sanhedrin, is still very much alive. They want the apostle executed. Which brings us again to the circumstances of our immediate text. Here's Paul. No idea how long he will be in prison, knowing full well that the danger lie await on the outside again, humiliated again by the Roman leadership. Chapter 25, notice verse 22. Then Agrippa said unto Festus, I would also hear of the man myself tomorrow. And he said, he, and thou shalt hear him. And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice with great pomp, and was entered in the palace, the place of hearing, with the chief captains and principal men of the city, at Festus's commandment, Paul was brought forth. Here, beloved, you have the picture, right? Agrippa and Bernice are here with their robes, and Festus and the chief captains and all the principal men of the city. They're all decked out in their finest dinner wear or evening wear, and the entertainment for the night is the appearance of this scruffy little Jewish preacher named Paul. They drag him from his cell, and they stand him before the onlookers, and as Paul stands, the Bible says that the first words out of his mouth were these: "I think myself happy, O King Agrippa." You'll notice that Paul did not say, "I demand to see my lawyer. Please have mercy on me, O King." He didn't say, "Oh, how long, O King, must I suffer like this?" He didn't say, "It's not fair. I'm innocent. You know I'm innocent." None of that. Here's what he said: "I think myself happy. I think myself happy," and that's the exact word you think it is in the Greek there. "I think myself happy, King Agrippa. I consider myself a blessed man and a fortunate man." And you know what Festus thought about Paul's attitude? Well, he says in chapter 26 and verse 24, "I think yourself crazy." "I think myself happy," of course, the world's attitude usually is, "Well, I think yourself nuts." Now, folks, the reason why Paul considered himself blessed, the reason he thought himself happy and fortunate, was very simple. He was given an opportunity to give his testimony. He was given an opportunity to stand up and speak. Now, the time he was granted and the place it was granted to give his own testimony is right here in this chapter. And this entire chapter basically is the personal testimony, the salvation testimony of the Apostle Paul. We noted in some times past that he says six things in this chapter. Number one, I lived. Number two, I saw. Number three, I heard. Number four, I obeyed. Number five, I continue. And number six, I would. All those words are given in this chapter. The question is, what does it mean for us? And I want you to listen to it carefully. Here's the first statement given in verse 5. "Which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify," talking about these people, the Jews and the ones that arrested him, "they knew me from the beginning," they knew the old Paul, the Pharisee, "if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived." There's the first two words. I lived what? A Pharisee. I want you to think about the first, let's call it the first chapter of Paul's testimony. I lived. Specifically, he's saying, "I lived the life of the strictest sect of our religion. I lived a Pharisee." In other words, Paul reminds this king that his past was absolutely filled with religion. And not just any religion, but the one true religion. He was not just a follower of that religion, but he was a zealot in that religion. Verse 9, "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue. I compelled them to blaspheme." Okay, you picture a sword to someone's throat and telling these dear believers, Jewish believers, denounce Christ or die. That's what he's saying. "I compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities." Now, folks, look. One of the more unusual, significant things about this man, Paul's past, is that at the same time, he was quite probably the most religious man of his day. He was also, at the same time, the most anti-Christian. He called himself the chiefest of sinners, and as I've stated before, he wasn't exaggerating. He believed in his heart that he was the worst person on earth. You know, you read these verses and you say, well, he chased people down, he persecuted them, he put them in jail, and he had them killed. But you have to stop for a moment and imagine, this is a man who's like a terrorist. He's killing godly people or having them put to death. So, you know, if you're very religious here tonight, very religious, like Paul was, or if you're very wicked and full of guilt for your past, either way, you can look at this man. In fact, God wants you to look at him and realize how merciful and gracious God and his salvation is. He says, number one, "I lived a Pharisee." Then he says, "I saw." Look at chapter 26, verse 13. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. This light, it says, brighter than the sun at midday, was, of course, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it had great significance for the Apostle Paul. After all, his entire life, he considered himself an educated man, an enlightened man. Paul looked at himself as a scholar, a leader, a thinker. The truth of the matter is, he was blind. And he was lost. He was living in spiritual darkness, something he realized when this light left him blind physically for 3 days. And so he says to King Agrippa, number one, I lived. Number two, I saw. That's quite a testimony itself. But let me just remind you that seeing the light, no matter how bright it is, no matter how miraculous or wonderful, how many goosebumps it might give you, it might get your attention, it might scare you, it might thrill you. But visions of lights and glorious sights never saved anyone. So there's a third chapter in his biography. The third chapter in Paul's autobiography is, number three, I heard, and you have to hear. Look at verse 14. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me. You see, more important, folks, than seeing a light is hearing the word of God. And guess what the word of God said to him? And, verse 14, when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? You know, the Lord Jesus loved the church so much that when the church is persecuted, he hurts as well. That's how important the church is. Saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks or the ox goads. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. I am Jesus. Wow. Can you imagine that moment in the Apostle Paul's heart? I mean, he has killed people, imprisoned people for calling on the name of Jesus. He has killed people, telling them to now denounce the name of Jesus. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Herein, by the way, is also a wonderful thing. God, in his grace, spoke mercy to the greatest enemy that Jesus had in that day. Do you realize that any time that God speaks to a lost person, he is also speaking to an enemy? Romans 5:10 says, for if when we were sinners, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. And then verse 6 says that Christ died for the ungodly. And then verse 8 says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Can I remind you tonight that your testimony is this? Your testimony is that you were not looking for Jesus when you were lost. He was looking for you. His Spirit spoke to your heart about your sin first. I remember years ago, many years ago, the 700 Club had a promotion called I Found It. Remember that? Bumper stickers all over the place that said, I found it. There's only one problem, folks. You didn't find the shepherd. The shepherd finds the sheep. And he found you. Brings us to the fourth chapter in Paul's autobiography, and that is, I obeyed. Chapter 26, verse 19. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, he's still giving his testimony, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. You know, just like it's not enough to see a light, let me add that neither is it enough just to hear the word. The word of God had a message for this man, and it has had a message for me when I was 12 years of age as a bus kid. If you're wondering tonight what that message was, verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me, Jesus. See, the message is forgiveness. It is a message of inheritance in heaven, deliverance from Satan and darkness. How? Jesus said, by faith that is in me. Quickly, the fifth chapter in his autobiography is this. I continue, verse 22. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Now, folks, I want you to hear this carefully. You would think after 2 years of being in prison, being hunted down by hit men, stoned by his own people, you would think that appearing before all these dignitaries, and remember this morning's text, that's just before this trip. That the next day and the next day and the next day, he was on his way here. That's when he said, I don't know everything that's going to happen in Jerusalem, but I know that bonds and afflictions abide me. He didn't know he'd be in prison for 2 years. He didn't know he would be stoned nearly to death by his own people. But you know what? Here he is, and you would think that appearing before these dignitaries, finally Paul might look at a situation and say, you know what? I need to take a break. I just need, after all this, I need a break from all this Christianity stuff. I need a sabbatical from the gospel and always taking a stand and getting knocked down. Here's my chance to give a defense that will set me free, you would think, right? But no. What Paul was happy to do, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, is to keep telling the same message that landed him in jail in the first place, his testimony. So he said, I continue. If there's anything, ladies and gentlemen, that this church and this town and this state and this nation and this world needs, it's men and women of God, Christians, young people of God, who will say with conviction, I continue. Regardless of the circumstances, I continue. Regardless of the cost, and our cost is nothing like this cost, I'll continue. Regardless of the opposition, I continue. You know, a lot of people say, I lived, and I saw, and I heard, and even I obeyed, and I thank God for that. But all for those believers who do all of that and also say, I continue. And I continue unto this day. You know, everybody knows it's easy to be a Christian when you just saw the light. When you just heard a voice on the road to Damascus, the voice of God calling out your name, well, guess what? You know what? That's a mountaintop experience. That'd be pretty easy after that. Anybody can be excited after that experience. But what about 2 long years later? What about when the excitement and the light wears off? Where are you going to be when the journey's long and tedious? What do you do when your patience has been tried? This is the test, and this is the power of your testimony. And you have a salvation testimony. Years ago, when Rick graduated from Bible college and before he and Crystal went to Peru, he met a professor at the Missions Institute in Milford that specialized in languages. He had already served the Army 10 years. He served some in Iraq. He studied Hebrew in Israel. He studied linguistics at a school. And you know, you would be tempted to look at a teacher, a professor in a Bible college, or a faithful American soldier, believer at this point, and think that, you know, I bet he grew up in a good Christian home. I'd love to hear his testimony and how he's trained. And I heard it just a few days ago, and I thought, I want to share this with our people. This is David Parker's testimony, and I want you to hear it. What is your testimony? Listen to this one for just a few moments.
I know that, humanly speaking, I should be messed up severely because of my background. The only reason that that is not the case is because of the grace of God. We had a car accident when I was a child. My whole family was involved in the accident, and the accident resulted in the death of one of my grandmothers and my 2 younger brothers. I grew up in a broken home. My dad did drugs. We lived in East Los Angeles, a poor neighborhood. There were Hell's Angels on the corner fighting with police. There was all kinds of crime everywhere. There was danger everywhere. Once the funeral for my brothers was passed, my parents divorced. I never saw my father again. And my mother began to try to take care of my sister and I on her own. She worked 2 jobs and she struggled. She would get drunk and she would leave us alone for weeks at a time. She became physically abusive when she was home, drinking. We grew up hating her. I used to feel the hatred somehow in my body. I could feel it like it was something growing in my stomach. The drinking got so bad and the abuse got so bad that my sister and I both ended up in the hospital. She cut my sister with a knife from elbow to wrist on the inside of her arm, and my sister almost bled to death. My mother hit me in the head with a chair and gave me a concussion. My grandparents, who were aware of our situation, petitioned the court to take custody of us, and we went to live in their home from then on. A very different environment. They owned a farm in Arkansas. They were hardworking, they were honest, they knew the Lord, and it was a remarkable difference to me from what I had always known. I learned how to work hard. I learned how to take care of horses and cattle. I learned how to drive a tractor. I learned how to mow lawn, to do hay, to cut wood. I learned how to hunt, and it was a wonderful experience for me. Not long after going to live with them, I remember hearing the gospel. The preacher was preaching on the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, how he suffered and how he died, and how he rose again, and that if I was to be accepted by God, I would need to accept Jesus, because the death of Christ is the only thing that God accepts in payment for sin. And I knew that I needed to be forgiven, so I embraced the forgiveness of Jesus. I remember one day being in my room, and it occurred to me that I didn't hate my mother anymore. It was just gone. I didn't do anything to try to get rid of it. I didn't pray to try to have it removed. It was just gone. That was one of the most powerful evidences to me that God was at work in my life and he had in fact changed me. I think God does that. People don't have to worry about God fixing their life. You know, he's already fixing it. He used my grandparents. He used their love. He used their faith to fix me. Sorry. I didn't have to consciously worry that I was not going to be messed up because of my childhood. I was able to heal silently over the years as I was growing up. And I know that God absolutely, he orchestrated everything. He fixed me. I do know from my own circumstances that God can repair a broken life. He absolutely does.
Let me ask you a question tonight. There's a testimony of one man, and thank you, David, for that. What's your excuse going to be if your testimony in your life does not glorify God in the long run? If you do not continue, you know, Paul was the chiefest of sinners, or he was brainwashed from childhood as an enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ. David Parker could have blamed his childhood, East LA, his environment, his situation, like so many young people are told to do, encouraged to do today. His anger as a young man. He's not angry anymore. What are you going to blame if your testimony does not continue? You know, every salvation testimony is different in the external details. Mine's far different from that. But every salvation testimony is exactly the same when it comes to the grace of God. Were it not for God's grace, we would all be lost. And using the word David used, we would all be very, very broken. Now, for those of you who are saved here tonight, you have a testimony. It is your testimony of salvation. It is powerful. It is powerful simply not because you say, well, I grew up in East LA, or because I was in the Air Force for 20 years, or because I was a bus kid. It's powerful because whoever you were lost. And you can tell people that you were lost and that without Christ you'd still be lost. Share your testimony. Say with Paul, I think myself happy, because I have the opportunity to stand and tell you about what happened to me. Your testimony is a powerful tool. It is the thing that God has given to you and you alone to tell others about how Christ changed your life and saved you. Father, we are grateful tonight for the testimonies we've heard this evening from the Apostle Paul, the David. I pray, God, that you'll help us to share our testimony with those who are lost. We pray, God, for our brother Zam. Thank you for leading him our way some years ago. Protect them, Lord. We look at these pictures and our hearts are broken for little ones. And we thank you, God, that you will be a father to the fatherless. I pray, God, you'll help continue to bless that work there. May it grow. May many sons be brought and daughters into glory. Bless your people now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And amen. Hey, you glad you're saved? Amen. Greet our visitors. See the table in the back. God bless you. You're dismissed.